"Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Come now to the final case of the day. If everyone will bear with us a little while longer, we'll try to get you home for the holidays just as soon as possible. Mr. Covey, who do we have next?
Next we have a defendant charged with a DUI and with fleeing the scene of the accident.
Your Honor, if I could just ask you a quick favor.
Well, hello, Sarah. Merry Christmas to you.
Merry Christmas, Your Honor.
I thought this was going to be a quick case, but here stands a noble public defender to disabuse me of that belief.
I'm sorry, Your Honor. If you could just grant me a brief extension to speak with my client. We haven't quite had enough time to prepare.
Come on, Sarah. Don't drag this out any longer. This is an open and shut case. Why are we stalling?
This case is anything but open and shut, Ryan.
Ms. Novak, I could give you a brief continuance, but any longer than an hour or so, and I'm afraid your client will have to spend Christmas back in his cell.
It will only take a few minutes, Your Honor.
Okay, confer with your client, Ms. Novak, and we'll see you back here in 45 minutes.
Thank you, Your Honor.
Keeping vigil till the morning dew, saw the glory.
In case you weren't aware, slouching in the corner and hiding your face from the judge is very suspicious behavior.
I can't face him again.
Who? Judge Hammond? Do you know him?
I can't face him again.
Why? Are you worried you can't get a fair trial? I can get a different judge or ask him to recuse himself.
It doesn't matter.
I can't help you if you won't work with me.
Fine.
Look, I don't have a lot of time here. Just tell me what happened.
It's like I told you on the phone. I fell asleep at the wheel. Simple as that. It was just an accident.
And you weren't under the influence of alcohol?
No. I told the cop that and the other attorney. I don't know why you keep asking me that.
Probably because of your past DUI.
That was almost 20 years ago. So that's what this is really about, huh? Finally just gonna stick it to me? I knew I should have never come back here.
Come back? You don't live here?
No. I got out of this town as soon as I could, and I haven't been back since.
So why were you coming back last night?
Came to see my mom. She has cancer. I needed to come back.
I'm sorry.
It happens.
So just to clarify, you were driving to your mother's house at 2 a.m.?
Yes, I had worked all day, and I left late. I drove straight through the night to get here. When I came off the exit, I must have just started drifting off. I didn't realize how tired I was. I was almost there when I think I just nodded off for a second.
And that's when you struck the parked car and the courthouse sign?
What's the point of all this?
Maybe you should take this a little more seriously. This would be your second DUI. The prosecutor will want to lock you up for 30 days minimum.
That's ridiculous. I wasn't drinking. I've been sober for almost 2 years.
Then how do you explain fleeing the scene?
I didn't flee the scene.
Yes, you did.
No, I didn't. I was cold and tired. I had hit my head, and I just thought if I could just get home, then I would report it.
You still fled the scene of the accident.
All I hit was a parked car.
That doesn't matter.
Well, it should. I didn't do anything wrong, and you don't have anything on me.
Mr. Friedman, I'm your attorney. I'm trying to defend you, and you're not making life any easier for either of us by being belligerent.
Who cares? He's gonna throw the book at me anyway.
The judge? Craig, if you have something to tell me, then you need to say it.
It doesn't matter.
Oh, it's fine. We want to ensure that everyone receives fair representation.
Trust me, Your Honor. At this stage, they're always guilty. Otherwise, they wouldn't be in this situation.
That's quite a jaded view of our justice system.
Look, I'm just saying, you can't be in my line of work for this long and not know that these creeps, they're all the same.
I should remind you, you're talking about another human being.
Yes, and it's basic human nature. The criminal needs to be punished. Otherwise, he'll fall right back into his old ways. People don't change.
I appreciate your strong sense of justice, Mr. Covey, but you seem to be forgetting the place of mercy and forgiveness and rehabilitation. Not to mention that whole pesky concept of innocent until proven guilty.
Ah, you're changing the subject.
No, I would simply remind you that no one is perfect. And but for the grace of God, any of us could fall into all sorts of evil.
All right, Judge. I know you teach Sunday school, but this ain't a Sunday school lesson. And this isn't a minor sin problem or little indiscretion. I get that you should forgive mistakes, but not really bad actions, not when they cause harm.
Mr. Covey, we are all sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray, as Isaiah tells us. We are all deserving of judgment.
All deserving of judgment. That's an awfully bleak outlook for Christmas Eve.
It would be, if that were the end of the story. But it's only the beginning. See, Christmas reminds the sinner that fear and despair can give way to joy.
Just remember to be respectful and honest. I can tell you from past experience that you're lucky it's Judge Hammond in today and not Judge Miller.
Ms. Novak, are you and your client ready?
Yes, Your Honor. Thank you for your patience. You too, Ryan.
May we proceed?
Yes. We will now hear the case of Mr. Where did my papers go?
Here, Your Honor.
Thank you. Yes, the case of Mr. Craig.
Your Honor?
Mr. Craig Friedman. It's like a ghost from the past. Well, I must alert counsel that I am intimately familiar with this defendant. Due to our past history, I think it necessary he stand before a different judge.
Your Honor, I am aware that there is some history between the two of you. However, my client is desperate to have his case heard. He came here for the holidays to see his mother, who is dying of
cancer. Yes, I am aware.
To wait for another judge would potentially leave my client in custody over these precious few days. Additionally, it would be difficult for him to make bail, so he has requested that you please hear his case.
And how does the defendant plead to the charges of driving under the influence and leaving the scene of an accident?
He pleads not guilty to the DUI, but guilty to leaving the scene. And I should add that he would like to waive his right to a trial by jury.
Your Honor, the state has no objection to the defendant waiving his right to a jury trial.
Mr. Friedman?
Craig, at least look at him.
Mr. Friedman, is it true that you want to stand trial before me and waive your right to a trial by jury?
Yes.
Court will take a brief recess.
Your Honor?
Okay, Craig, what's going on? How in the world do you know Judge Hammond?
I caused his son's death.
You what?
I caused his son's death.
And you just threw yourself on his mercy? What have you done?
I was a stupid kid. It was my 17th birthday. I went to a party with some friends. Someone showed up with alcohol, and everyone pressured me to drink. It was my birthday, after all.
You don't have to explain this to me.
You're my counselor, right? My advocate? You might as well know exactly who you're advocating for. I don't know how many drinks I had. It didn't even seem like that many. Suddenly I realized how late it was, and I didn't want my mom to get suspicious. I picked up my keys and I left. Somebody tried to stop me, but I thought I was fine. I drove home. I knew I was drunk, but I also knew I could do it. I was fine. I was always fine. I don't even remember exactly how it happened. But I remember I swerved. And I didn't see him. He was out jogging. Just practicing for a track meet. I didn't see him. It was an accident.
Of course it was.
It wasn't my fault. Not. What am I saying? Of course it was my fault.
I'm so sorry.
I'm sorry too. My life ended that night.
Craig, I don't begin to assume that I know what you've been through, but didn't you already pay the penalty for that mistake? Didn't you serve a sentence?
Manslaughter. DUI manslaughter. Isn't that a terrible word? Manslaughter? I was sentenced to 2 years. I did most of my sentence, but then they let me off early for good behavior. Probably just because of my age.
Then you can find solace that justice was served.
Whose justice? Jason's still dead. I still killed him. Sure, I was punished, but it didn't bring him back. It didn't wipe away my guilt, did it? Today, I couldn't even look the judge in the face, not one time.
You have to move on and at least try to live a normal life.
When you cause somebody else's death, you don't get to live a normal life. It's a debt that I cannot repay.
Have you tried talking to a doctor or a counselor or maybe someone at a church?
Come on. Nobody wants me in church. Nobody wants me in heaven. I don't deserve heaven, and you all know it.
I don't think any of us get to decide who deserves heaven.
I'm sorry, Your Honor. We're ready now.
It's no problem. I didn't mean to eavesdrop. And I certainly wasn't expecting to hear a discussion on heaven. But I guess with this season and all.
I don't understand.
I think he means Christmas.
Well, precisely, Sarah. You do know that Christmas is the time when Jesus came down to earth to open heaven for all mankind. Don't you, Craig?
No.
Well, you would know, sir, as the resident Sunday school teacher. Sorry again for taking so long. We're ready to proceed now.
Very well.
Opened heaven to man? How would he do that?
embrace, born in rumor's cold disgrace, born the prince so pure and chaste. Hallelujah, born of God, sent to comfort, sent to pray, sent to wipe our tears away, sent to turn our night to day. Hallelujah, sent of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God has opened heaven to man. Hallelujah, hallelujah. See the gift and see the plan. Behold the babe, here is God. Come to suffer, come to die, come to hear his people cry, come to give the Lord's reply. Hallelujah, come from God, give to sacrifice in shame, give in love that caused him pain, give to
Furthermore, my client did not stagger and stumble around, nor did he slink off into the shadows, as my esteemed colleague so vividly imagined.
Watch the video.
In fact, I would assert that my client did not intend to flee the scene at all. He was disoriented and tired and seeking shelter from the cold. He was also under the belief that his mother could die at any moment. He didn't think he had done anything wrong. There is no evidence to prove that he was under the influence of any substance.
Your Honor, as I have stated previously, there is plenty of evidence that this was a DUI. Go back to the flight. Just go back to the flight.
You're like a broken record.
The skid marks, the extent of the damage, the lateness of the hour, and most importantly, the fact that he fled the scene. Why else would he flee the scene?
Your Honor.
Because he was drunk, and he didn't want to get caught. You can't take a breathalyzer if you are nowhere to be found. It's so convenient.
Your Honor, I have so many objections that I don't even know where to start.
If both of you are quite finished with your theatrical performances here, I believe you can take your seats, and we can bring this case to a close. At this point, I have heard from both of you, as well as from the defendant himself, and we seem to be descending into a cycle of squabbling. I've heard your closings, and I am ready to rule.
Look, whatever happens, we can appeal.
No. Fate brought me here. I deserve what's coming. Why resist?
Will the defendant, Craig Friedman, please rise? After hearing all of the arguments, weighing the facts, viewing the CCTV footage, and hearing your testimony, I find as follows. To the charge of driving under the influence, I find the defendant
guilty.
Not guilty.
What?
And to the charge of fleeing the scene of an accident, I find the defendant guilty. In determining the sentence for this crime, it is noted that the defendant has a criminal record, including a previous DUI manslaughter, of which I am painfully familiar. Due to the extent of the damages caused to the courthouse property and the suspicious circumstances of your flight, I sentence you the maximum fine allowable, $4,000.
It's okay, Craig. This is a big win. I'm sure we can come up with that amount somewhere.
What's the judge doing?
Mr. Covey, here's the amount that Craig owes. It's paid in full. And if there are any other damages that his insurance will not cover, I will pay for those as well.
Your Honor?
If you would take it to the clerk, tell her to get the paperwork in order, I would really appreciate it.
Judge Hammond, wait, you can't do this.
Ryan, please.
Yes, Your Honor.
Craig, go home and be with your mother. You're free.
But how could you do this?
I forgive you, Craig. And it is about time that you accept my forgiveness. But much more than that, you need to accept God's forgiveness. Now, I know you've heard this before at church and from your mother, but you need to accept Jesus as your personal Savior.
I tried once, but how can you really forgive me after all the pain I've caused and the life I've wasted? You, of all people, know why I can't be saved.
You are wrong, Craig. Jesus loves you. He died for you. And only He can truly forgive you. And Craig, He is waiting for you.
Can it really be true?
Why don't I show you?
Can it be that a man who died 2,000 years ago is what our world so broken needs today? Can it be that He truly is the only Son of God who healed the sick and even raised the dead? Can it be that He's living today? Can it be that he conquered the grave? Can it be that a soul who will call on his name shall be free? Can it be?
Says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that there's no way that I can repay that debt. But I know that you can. Please forgive me for my sin. Please come into my heart and save me. I do believe. And I confess that he is my Lord and Savior.
Amen, son. There's a new name written down in glory.
Thank you, Judge. Thank you for forgiving me. I know it doesn't help, but I want you to know that my whole life, I felt so guilty for what happened. I've suffered every day since that awful night.
Do you know what I wanted so much more than your suffering? Your redemption.
How could you feel that way towards me, of all people?
Only God, Craig. Only God.
I feel so strange. Like this huge weight of guilt is just lifting off. I finally feel
justified. Justified. It means made right or declared righteous.
Well, I know that I can never be righteous. I know that.
No, not with any righteousness of your own. But now that Christ is your Savior, you take His perfect righteousness. We can never earn salvation or wash out our many sins. But by faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, we are cleansed. The penalty for our sin is paid. The righteous wrath of God toward our sins appeased. And God declares that from now and forevermore, we are justified.
Thank you.
Your Honor, can we speak for a minute? That scene over there, that was really something. I've never seen anything like that. But I hope you don't hold it against me. I don't understand how you could forgive him so quickly, so easily.
It was not quick or easy.
Sir, that was your perfect chance to avenge your son's death. He didn't even serve his full sentence. I don't understand that kind of forgiveness. I would think you would want justice.
Justice? Mr. Covey, I love justice. I seek justice. My hope is eternal justice, but not my justice and not yours.
I see where you're going with this. You mean God's justice.
That's exactly what I mean. What is justice without mercy? And what is mercy without justice?
But it was your son.
Yes, I lost my son. My only son. I doubt that pain will ever go away. But today, I couldn't stop thinking about another father and how he lost his only son. And that perfect, innocent son died for the very men who caused his pain. I am one of those guilty men, Mr. Covey, and so are you. You ask me how I could forgive so easily, so quickly. It's simple, really. I forgive because I'm forgiven. I must forgive because I'm forgiven. And through forgiveness comes freedom and peace and joy inexpressible.
Can you teach me about this forgiveness that God offers?
Ryan, I would love to.
Thank you. Actually, the fourth time, I guess, with all the rehearsals and then the songs over and over again. It's just as exciting to hear about God's justification. And what a blessing it is that we can rejoice in that this time of year. I want to look again this evening in Luke chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, then turn to Luke chapter number 18. And just to give those that have been sitting an opportunity to stand for a little bit, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. This will be a short message this evening. Luke 18, verse number 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Lord has blessing to his word, he may be seated. As we consider these two men this evening, very briefly, we see two men that are very much like those in here. In one way or another, too often, I think we are like the Pharisee. We've grown up maybe in church, grown up with God's word, grown up in a religious environment, and we do tend to look down our noses at those around us that don't live up to our standards, that don't live like we do, that don't hold the same doctrinal views as we do, or whatever it might be, we tend to look down our nose at them. And yet we'll read through a parable like this and pray afterwards saying, God, I thank thee that I'm not as this Pharisee. We have the same attitude. And yet we see in this context two men that came before God, only one of them left justified. And as we look again at that first man, the Pharisee, and look at the things that he gloried about in his life, they did nothing to justify him. Abstaining from evil did not justify him. He said, I'm not as other men are. I'm not extortionate. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like this filthy publican here, who in the society of the Jews was probably at the bottom of the stack. These others, the extortioners and the unjust and the adulterers, probably were viewed in a higher with a higher esteem than the publican was with the Jews. And though he abstained from these things, that did not justify him. Living a good life will not justify you. Growing up in church will not justify you. Living a good life and living a religious life and going through all the religious motions will not justify you. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20 says that there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's not one. So though it's a good thing to abstain from doing wicked things, abstaining from those things will not justify us before God. And he went on and boasted about not just the things he abstained from, but the things that he achieved in his life. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And so often, as we grow up in church, it's almost a given that we're not going to be extortioners and unjust and adulterers. It's almost a given that we're not going to go down that path. And yet, so often we rely upon the good things that we do. I attend church every single week. I attend midweek service. I go to outreach. I do these different things throughout the week, and I'm a very godly person. We won't use the word religious. We'll throw in the word godly instead. But we trust in our religious activities. Paul made it very clear, and the Bible makes it very clear, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We're told in Isaiah 64, verse number 6, that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're like filthy rags in God's sight. Though we may put a high esteem on them, they don't do anything to justify us before God. We're not justified by the works of the law. We're not justified by doing religious things. We're not justified by believing religious things. We're not justified by believing a doctrinal statement. We're not saved. We're not justified by any of those things. In Galatians 2, verse 16, it says that knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There are so many today that have gathered together in churches around this country that are trusting in their religious works. They're trusting in their baptism. They're trusting that they were brought up in a Christian home. And what a terrible condition it is to have enjoyed that privilege, and it is a privilege. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't go to church till I was 13 years old. And what a privilege it is. I remember sitting in the youth group and looking at other kids that had Christian parents. If my parents were still lost, and just thought, well, what a blessing it would be if to have grown up in a Christian home, to have grown up in this church, be able to sing these hymns and actually be able to sing the notes because you grew up listening to good music and you, not listen, growing up to listen to music I did. And well, what a blessing it would be just to have been in that environment. And I remember thinking that over and over and over again. But growing up in that environment didn't save any of them. We're justified without those things. We look at this man that went down to his house justified. This one that was at the bottom of the pile with the Jews. We look at the characteristics of his life and why did he go down justified and not this righteous religious man, righteous at least in the eyes of men. We see that he had an understanding of who he was. He had a resignation concerning his condition. In verse number 13, it says that he was standing afar off and would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He saw himself for how God saw him. I truly believe he got to the point where he thought there was no hope. He'll cry out to God, but he couldn't look up into heaven. He couldn't look in God's face. Much like in the drama tonight, as Mr. Friedman couldn't look at the judge. Why? Because he was the means of killing his son. And here he had thrown himself at the mercy of the judge, and yet he could not look the judge in his face. Why? Because of the guilt, his understanding that he did not deserve mercy. He deserved to have the book thrown at him. Is there a resignation with that? When someone gets to that position, they can ask the question, how then can a man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? And he truly has that question, he's in a good place. Because he understands that he cannot save himself. That all of his self-effort will do nothing to save him. He's hopeless. And he must throw himself upon the mercy of the judge. We also see, we're told in verse number 13 that he smote upon his breast. We see here a repentance, a remorse over his condition. A repentance that brought a change of mind of who he was, who God was, and what sin was. And what that sin had done in his life. And that repentance in a life results in a change of life. When Paul spoke of his ministry and that he preached repentance, He told the Gentiles to repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. He's saying that when someone truly repents, there's going to be a change of lifestyle. True godly repentance brings that change of lifestyle. It's not instantaneous. We're not saved by turning over a new leaf and changing our lifestyle. We sing this morning, just as I am. We're to come to Christ just as we are. But that repentance will bring forth fruit in our life. Think what's told about Esau, who sought repentance with tears, but now found no place for repentance. What was going on there? He had a mind. He had a mind to want things different, but he found no place for his lifestyle to change. He found no place for others to change. And if lifestyle does not change, that's not true repentance. Repentance is a work of God in a sinner's heart where he's convicted by the Holy Spirit of God of his rebellion and he turns to God from his sinful ways and trusts Christ for his salvation. It's a turning to God with all of his heart. And here we see this publican demonstrating this repentance, smoting upon his breast, and a recognition of his need and a reception of what had been provided for him. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you hear this morning, you grew up in church, growing up in church and being religious and doing all the right things, being baptized, reading the Bible, memorizing verses, going to camp, going to church camp, singing in a choir, all those things have done nothing for your salvation. If you're justified this evening, it's because you've called out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you've received what God has provided for you. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. This Pharisee, when he left the synagogue, the publicans weren't even allowed to be in the synagogue. This Pharisee, when he left the synagogue, was full of pride. And as he's standing there, he looks down at his nose at this publican and thanks God that he's not like him. When we leave church, we ought not to be feeling good about ourselves, in and of ourselves. When we leave church, we ought to feel good about our Savior. We ought to feel good about the saints that God's put in our lives to help us. We ought to thank him we ought to feel good about the service we can perform for him, what a privilege it is that we can serve God. All those things ought to make us glad, but if we're leaving the church thinking, you know what, I'm a pretty good guy, I'm a pretty good girl, you're at the wrong church. You're at the wrong church. We are justified by faith apart from the works of the law, and we have peace with God. We're told in Acts 13, verse 39, that by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. If you're here this evening and you're saved, you're justified. You're justified from all things. You cannot hold on to the guilt of the past. Why? God's justified you from all things. We repent of those things. We move on in life. If we make restitution, we make restitution. But God cleanses us. We're new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We ought to rejoice in that. During this time of year, it's not about poinsettias or Christmas trees or decorations. Brother Jed has, a Christmas tree light, a tie on. Some people wear Christmas tree lights around their neck as necklaces, and they blink, and they use those as decorations. It's not about those things. And we understand that. It certainly isn't about Santa Claus. It certainly isn't about the gifts that we give one another. It's about Christ. The greatest gift that's ever been given. That he came and died for you so that you could have the gift of everlasting life. And that you can be forgiven. If you're here this evening and you're lost, will you receive Christ? Will you be like this publican and call out to God, be merciful to me, a sinner? We call upon him to save you. Do you even see your need? Because if you don't see your need, that's the first step. Understand that you are hopeless without Christ. You are absolutely hopeless. You will die and go to hell for all eternity. If you're on the live stream and the Lord's dealt with your heart, understand that without Christ, you will die and go to hell. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. We can rejoice in that. We can rejoice in that greatest gift that's ever been given. And I hope this evening that you know that you have that gift of everlasting life, that you know you've been justified. Boy, singing that song, Justify, I had to try to forget the words as we're singing it because it's so exciting to know that you're justified, to know that your sins have been washed away. It's exciting. And we ought to be rejoicing over that. Amen. Yes. Let's all stand together this evening. And Brother Jay, let's close with another hymn. If you're here this evening and you're lost, will you come to Christ tonight? If you're here and you're saved, will you rejoice in what God's done for you? And determined to finish off this year, another just over a week left of this year, a little over 2 weeks left, whatever it is. It's amazing. But finish off this year in rejoicing that what God's done for you.
If you will turn to hymn number 167, let's sing Justify Him. Hymn
When you come to him, he cleanses every spot, past, present, and future. I'm thankful for the spots that I got after my salvation that he's cleansed. What a glorious Savior we serve. Amen. Bless Brother Paul, would you close us tonight?
In other ways that might be able to reach people and find hearts. I just pray, Lord, that